Good morning, boys and girls. It's nice to see you, and to see some back and looking well. We're turning to Psalm 2. It's a psalm that's not that long, only 12 verses, but it is full of information. Full of information. And we're going to be looking, once again, at the second section, verses 4, 5, and 6. But just before we do that, the most of you know that a dear lady who has been a great supporter of the school and whose help has made possible the continuation of the school and your education here, and I'm speaking about Mrs. Dane Senior. She has gone to heaven yesterday. For that, we're glad. We're glad that she's gone to heaven. But we're sad that for the time being, we won't see her again. There is a happy reunion for those who are saved, you know, and we must ever bear that in mind in days of sorrow and grief. But Mrs. Dane, as I said, had close links with her school. Her grandchildren attended here as pupils, and other members of the family were here as teachers. So she was very closely associated, and she had the work here upon her heart. And right to the very end, she would have been praying for our school. So, today we think of her in love, and we think of her family, who will, naturally enough, be sad. But we pray that they may know the joy of the Lord at this time. The funeral service here in the church is tomorrow. We trust the Lord will bless that occasion, and gather in men and women under the sound of the gospel. Well, let's turn now to these verses. I'm going to read them again, just to remind ourselves. Verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Heaven sees what's going on here, you know. That's why God is laughing. He's laughing at what's going on the earth amongst men, their rebellion. He's laughing. The Lord shall have them in derision. Not only laughing, but considering what they're doing with mockery. He finds what they're doing so foolish and silly. It goes on. Then, he moves on from laughing. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's part of what he says to them in his displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Well, yesterday we considered the Lord sitting in heaven and thought that he wasn't in the least disturbed by what men were doing on earth. Oh, they were running around uttering all sorts of threats, but the Lord just sat. He wasn't disturbed or upset or in any way troubled. He's unperturbed by what men are saying on earth during this time of rebellion. But then it says, he goes on to speak. See what it says in verse 5? Then. Always remember. Think about every word. And this little word, then, conveys something very important to us. God's laughing, deriding the folly of men on the earth as they shake their fist at God. Then. In other words, God does more than laugh at them. He does more than that. It's as if he laughs for a while, but then, well, what does he do then? He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That's God reacting to what men are doing. Boys and girls, let me tell you. We know that God patiently bears with men's defiance and mockery and rejection of him. God bears with that patiently and has done. But there comes a time when he will rise up, as it were, and respond, reply to men's wickedness. Men may think that because God has not acted against them, the whole world today, the scriptures tell us, lieth in wickedness. That little word, that little verse that I've just quoted, could be literally translated, the whole world lies in the arms of the devil. The world is cozied up to the devil. The world is on a friendly basis with the devil. And if you're on a friendly basis with the devil, you're not on a friendly basis with God. If you're cozying up to the devil, you're not cozying up to God. You're defying God, mocking God, rejecting God. And that's how it is with the devil and his crowd. You're defying God. But God is going to respond one day. Yes, he's been patiently waiting, patiently tolerating what men have been doing, but he's going to answer. Now, men think that because he hasn't done anything yet, there's going to be nothing done by God. But you'd be very wrong to think that. Don't think that God's patience is a mark and an evidence that he's just not interested. No, his patience is born of a great interest. Because of God's merciful interest in the well-being of men, he doesn't destroy them, but he holds back from judgment and gives opportunity after opportunity for them to repent. But one day, the Lord is going to act. Oh, I want you to understand that there is a harvest, and the judgment of God upon sin will fall. You can't get away with defying God. Well, what does it say he will do? Then shall he speak. Then shall he speak. So there's a day of judgment referred to here when God will speak. God will speak. God will answer men who have been shaking their fist at him and defying him. Do you remember when the Savior was on trial? And all the Jewish leaders, or many of them anyway, the most of them, were there shouting out why he should be crucified and put to death, making accusations against him. And it says the Lord Jesus never answered. He never answered. Well, it's like that today, isn't it? Right across the world, in our own land, in many of the pulpits of the land, men are mocking God, telling us that the Bible's not true. Don't believe that. Many of them are saying we're all going to heaven. There is no hell. Many of them are denying that the Lord Jesus is God. Oh, every doctrine in the Bible has been attacked and denied in the country generally, and in many pulpits. And God has been quiet. God has been silent. But there's a day coming when he's going to speak. He's going to speak in judgment. And he's going to deal with those who are in rebellion. Now, there have been many, many rebellions in the history of the world. But this particular rebellion spoken of here is the final rebellion of this age. And it's going to be, if I might put it like this, the rebellion of rebellions. It's going to be man rebelling to the fullness of his strength, doing all that he can. Think again of the life of the Lord Jesus. From the very beginning of his ministry, there were those who opposed him, spoke against him, muttered against him, denied what he was saying, tried to stir up people against him. But then it came to when that muttering, defying, reached its fullness, and they laid hold upon him, brought him to the cross, and crucified him. Well, in like fashion, this rebellion here spoken of in Psalm 2 is the final manifestation. It's the rebellion of men coming to its fullness. Only while the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago, because it was part of his purpose and plan, submitted to men, permitted them to crucify him, because he had come to die on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. So the Savior permitted men to do what they did back at Calvary. But here, he's not going to permit men to have their way. He's going to speak in his wrath. He's going to speak in his wrath. At Calvary, the Saviour acted in mercy. When they roughly laid hold upon him and they beat him and they scourged him and mocked him, he bore it all. And when they nailed him to the cross, he never said anything, because he had come to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But here we see another side. It's not mercy here. It's wrath. It's judgment. That's how God is going to react in the end to the rebellion of men. And I have to say that what God does here is greater than he has ever done in the past in judgment against men. Now, God has smitten men. He did it in the days of Noah when he flooded the world. He did it at Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were many, many other instances in which God smote nations, smote communities, cities, towns, villages, because of their sin, smote individuals because of their sin. But on no occasion in the past was there ever seen anything like the judgment that will fall in the day spoken of here. If you turn over to Psalm 46, keeping your finger in the place at Psalm 2, but if you turn over to Psalm 46, it's a very well-known psalm. We've sung it on many occasions. The verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength. I nearly sing it to you, only I don't want to hurt your ears, but we've sung it many times. But look on down to the verse 6, because this psalm speaks of this day. In fact, do remember this, boys and girls, that which is spoken of in Psalm 2 is spoken of in many, 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 many places in the Bible. And there's always a nice little bit of extra information in the other places in which this day of judgment is spoken of. And here in verse 6 of Psalm 46, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. Then you have God's reaction. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, could I just ask you to notice the tense, you know what that means, in which the psalmist is speaking. In Psalm 46, where you have these wonderful words uttered, it's speaking in the past tense. The psalmist is speaking of these great things as having happened. Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease, he breaketh the bow, etc. Now, when the psalmist wrote those words, God hadn't yet done those things. Hadn't yet done those things. But you see, the psalmist, in faith, saw that God was going to do these things. And so sure and so certain is it that God is going to do these things, that he speaks of it as if it was done. Now, you and I can speak with each other and say, well, listen, tomorrow I will do such and such a thing for you. And we know that that might never happen. It might never happen. Something may come up in our lives, in your life, that will just stop that happening. And despite the very best desires and intentions, we just weren't able to do what we said we would. But that's not the case with God. When he says he's going to do something, you can be absolutely sure it will happen. Therefore, you can speak of that which God plans to do as if it has been done. And that's what you find in Psalm 46. And when we read here in Psalm 2 that then shall he speak in his wrath. You can be sure that will happen. There's no power in hell or in earth that can stop that coming to pass. Then shall he speak in his wrath. Well, that's an awful day that's coming. And we need to live in the light of that day and not think for the moment that we can sin and get away with it, because we can't. We can't. There's a verse in the New Testament, in the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. It's found in chapter 6. The verse 15 is the verse I'm speaking of, although it goes on to verse 17. And there you read, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come." Yes, these men are now in fear and dread and trying to find a hiding place away from God's wrath. They have lived to mock the idea that there would be a day of wrath, but now it's come. And I never read these verses, but I see in it an awareness amongst these men that there is a great day of wrath. Men say publicly, they speak publicly and mock the idea of a day of judgment. But in their hearts, they know. There's not an atheist that ever walked the face of God's earth but knew in his heart, what I believe and what I'm saying is nonsense. What God has said in his word is true. And though I may reject it, it's going to come to pass. There is a day of wrath. And here on the day of wrath, as revealed in Revelation chapter 6, the men are saying the great day of his wrath is come. They're not surprised, in the sense that something's happening that they never knew could happen. Oh no. They may well have wished it might never happen. They may well have said it will never happen. But down deep they knew. Often when I have been in discussions with those who are not saved, I have employed a little technique that I feel is very right. When they have been boldly denying what I'm saying from the Bible and rejecting it, I get right up close to them and I say, though you're saying this with your mouth, in your heart, you know you're wrong and I'm right. And I have seen on their face that little fleeting image of recognition of what I'm saying is true. Oh, they may draw back and say, oh, no, I don't. But for a moment I saw it on their countenance, saw it in their eyes, that I had hit the target. And they knew what I said was true. Well, let's go a little further. Let's notice that God speaking is done in a very different tone of voice than that in which he spoke in former times. You see, boys and girls, God today is speaking. But speaking in mercy. He's speaking in mercy. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. The Lord Jesus came from earth 2,000 years ago not to condemn, not to destroy, but to save sinners. But there's a day coming when he will change the tone of his voice. He will speak to them in his wrath. He will speak to them in his wrath. Oh, boys and girls, what an awful day when God speaks in his wrath. I'm thinking of a few verses that I read at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. I'll read them to you quickly. Verse 24 of Proverbs 1. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. You see, God has spoken to them and they ignored him. But now the day of wrath has come. And though men call, God won't answer. There's a day coming when God will not answer prayer. Today, the Lord Jesus says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's today. But there's a coming day when God will not speak such words of mercy. He shall speak in his wrath. And though men cry, God won't answer. The day of judgment has come, you see. The time when God will deal with those who have despised him and rebelled against him. Men today have been annoyed and vexed and upset by the word of God spoken unto them in mercy. How will they feel when he speaks unto them in his wrath? In Matthew chapter 15 and the verse 12, here's one example of man's reaction to the gospel. That verse 12 of Matthew 15 reads, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And time again you read about the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders, the chief priests and many of the people being annoyed at what the Savior said. What was he saying? Well, I can sum it up with that verse in Matthew 11, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he said. And that annoyed men. It annoys men still. There never was a gospel message preached, but it rubbed someone up the wrong way. They didn't like what was said. You're telling me I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. How dare you? But that's what the Bible says. And that which is what we know to be true. We know we're sinners. We just won't admit it. The gospel annoys men. Well, if when God speaks in love and in mercy and in kindness and graciousness to sinners and they're annoyed, how are they going to feel when he speaks in wrath? How are they going to feel then? It says in Isaiah 11 verse 4, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The mouth of God that issued forth the declarations of his love and kindness is the same mouth that will speak unto rebellious, gospel-rejecting men in wrath. God's word is spoken of in the scriptures as God's breath, the breath of his lips. In COVID, you know, during the pandemic, and it's still the case today, in church, whenever everybody's gathered in, we remain seated as we sing. Do you know why that is? Now, you're well spaced out here, so that little rule doesn't apply. But do you know why we ask the people in church to remain seated as they sing? Because when you're sitting, you can't expel air to the same degree. You can't sing as loudly and as strongly when you're sitting as you can when you're up. You can expand and let out your breath with greater strength. And in order to avoid spreading any germs, we remain seated to sing on a Sunday in the will of the Lord. Well, God puts forth his strength by his word. How did he create the world? And the stars, the sun, the moon, and all that we see. How did he do it? With his hand? No. He spoke, and it came to pass. Well, God is going to put forth his strength in judgment one day, and speak unto men in his wrath. There's two edges to God's sword. There's an edge that will cut for good. The way a surgeon cuts, but he's doing it for the benefit of the patient, for the healing of the patient. But there's another side that cuts unto death. judgment. And God speaks in mercy, but then he will cease to speak in mercy and speak in judgment against those who have rejected his word. Whoever remember that? What a wonderful picture we have here, boys and girls, then, of God's word. It's the instrument that will bring you to heaven. Or, if you reject it, it's the instrument that will send you into everlasting darkness. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word on the hearts of boys and girls today. And we do commit them all to thee and our school, our teachers, our parents. And remembering to those who mourn, thanking thee for every memory of thy grace and mercy in the life of Mrs. Dean. Answer prayer today, Lord, we ask, and glorify thy name for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.